Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you as we have this pioneering heart to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We're on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to be with you here this morning. Are you happy to be together?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lou and Trevor. Yes, for standing in there, and you did a great job today. Well done. We're going to continue with the letter to the church at Philippi. The title of the message today is Sacrifice and Servanthood. But I just want to remind you about the book to the Philippians. And I think so often in the world that we live today under COVID, that we've been distraught. Life has changed forever. There's a new normal. I don't know if you've adjusted your life to the new normal. I want to just say to you, I don't think we're ever going to get back to what we had before. It's going to be a new way of living, and I think we need to adjust our thinking when it comes to that. But I want to tell you the good news. As God spoke through Paul to the Philippians, and he encouraged them to rejoice, I want to say to you, we need to rejoice in this time. We cannot lose our joy. And I think in the world at the moment, they've lost their joy. They're hoping in things. They're hoping in better salaries. They're hoping in holidays. And those things aren't bad, but it's only God that can give us joy. And you know, it's part of the fruits of the Spirit. And I really believe Paul came and spoke to the Philippian church because there was something wonderful in them. And I'm saying there's something wonderful in you too. God wants you to experience his joy in spite of your circumstances. Whatever you're going through, you know, the life that we call to follow Christ, you will go through trials. And if you're not going through trials, you will go through trials. Why? Because it builds your faith, it builds you to a place to trust in God, it brings you to a place where Christ can reveal himself to you. So you're not in a bad place if you're going through trials. God's ordained that for you. Why? That you can trust in him and align. If you're going through trials all the time, come and talk to me. It can't be like that all the time. There is a reality. There should be seasons where you should be getting back into the normal going forward. So I remind you, as Paul reminded the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And it's up to you to rejoice. It's not for God to do it for you. He's given you the ability to rejoice. Rejoicing is an action of your heart and your mouth. And you determine to be thankful in all circumstances, and you'll find the joy of the Lord. So I want you to turn in your Bible. We're going to read the portion of Scripture that we're going to be preaching from. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 to 24. Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. And I just want to say welcome to those that are online. Really great to be with you. May you also get your Bibles out. And I can see you drinking your coffee there. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. We're going to drink afterwards. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 to 24. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I might soon be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me with the hope with the gospel, and I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come and come to you also. So I want to just in summary just say what we're going to be dealing with today. We're going to be dealing with sacrifice, the Christian sacrifice. Paul called it his drink offering. And then we're going to deal with servanthood. So firstly, under the drink offering, I want to just go through some topics. There's about four, five topics out of that that I wanted to say. And that's from Philippians 2, verse 17 to 18. And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And here Paul gets to a place where he's actually rejoicing. He's looking at this church in Philippi. There's no issues there, but they are going through a trial. We don't get told in the scriptures what is actually happening there. It seems like it was a tough place and things were happening there. But these Philippian Christians were actually laying down their lives for Christ and preaching the gospel and doing what God calls them. So Paul gets to a place and he says, well, I rejoice in what you are doing there. And Paul gets to a place and he says to them, I want to encourage you in this. And that's why I want to bring myself and be with you as a drink offering as you make a sacrifice of God. But I wanted to explain this something of sacrifice to us. And I think it's an important thing. We've lost a bit of it, I believe, under the New Testament, under the Old Testament. We look back at the Old Testament and we're not under the Old Testament. But there's something of the shadow that comes out of the Old Testament that needs to come into the New Covenant, which we are under in Christ. What did the priests do under the Old Covenant? They brought sacrifices, as people brought sacrifices to God in their worship to God. They brought animals and they brought grain offerings. And what would happen? The priests would take these animals and represent before God, and they would kill these animals and then offer them on the altar and burn them before God. And this was what they did to bring atonement. But Jesus, what did he do? He saw that the system wasn't perfect, and he knew that the only way to deal with sin, that he had to become that sacrifice. And Jesus went to the cross, and he was killed too, and his blood was shed to become a final atonement to pay for the sins of us to God. So there's Jesus completes and brings, that's why we say the Old Testament has been completed, because Jesus became the final offering. He came and he died for us. So we don't have to go back to the sacrifices of animals anymore. We've got to move into the New Testament, and that's where we've got to get to. So what do we do under the New Covenant? This is very, very important, is we don't have animals to give anymore, but we have ourselves. The Bible says that we are the living sacrifices now, and I'll get into those scriptures here. We come to offer ourselves rather than anything else. And you see the religions of the world come and bring their sacrifices, and they bring, if you look at the Hindus, and this is not to criticize or to others, they will bring their monies and they will bring their fruits and they will do these things. And you know, that's what they do under those religions, but we are to bring ourselves. I want to just tell you a little story. I just reminded of a story. There was a man that I met, a guy named Joshua in Burundi, and he was a Hindu. And he came out of India and was landed up in Burundi. And what he was doing, he would go to his gods and he would go and worship with money and he would go and worship with the fruit in that. And it was incredible that he was very diligent in this. He really believed it was the right way. And someone came and said to him, Jesus loves you. And he said in his broken English and his Indian accent, he said, I'm confused. I go to my gods every single day, and I give, and I believe, and none of those gods have ever, ever come and told me that they love me. Not has ever come and told me they love me. And he realized that the God that he was serving there, he never had a relationship with. And he went on a journey to go and find Jesus, because this one person came and said to him, Jesus loves you. It stirred so much in his heart. And he went on a journey and he found Jesus, and he's gloriously saved, and he's serving the Lord today and has an incredible testimony of Christ, and he has an incredible ministry of people being delivered from the demonic, because in Hinduism, there's a lot of demonic authority that are working people's lives, and he's working under that. So here under the New Covenant, we come and we offer our lives as sacrificable. No more animals, we bring our lives before God, and that brings some pressure to us. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, have been built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Peter 2, 9 also it says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what did God do out of the Old Testament? He never did away with his priesthood. He brought us, as we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought us into priesthood. Now, we are the royal priesthood. We are the holy priesthood that God has raised up in Christ. And then what do we give as a sacrifice? And God in his wisdom gets us to a place that we bring ourselves again. I just want to remind us this thing of our lives, our bodies, our spirit and our souls are the living sacrifices before God. And here we need to take up and we need to, as a royal priestess, we need to bring ourselves. And this is a responsibility that we all need to take up. It's part of our faith as we bring ourselves and bring ourselves in a place that we are worthy before God to honor him and glorify him. So here the Philippians were in this place. They were bringing themselves before God and were working out their lives with their following Christ. And Paul sees their faith because to bring the sacrifice before God takes faith. And Quinton's going to be sharing on that. But it takes faith to bring yourself before God and say, here I am, Lord. Accept me as a holy sacrifice to you, to honor you and to glorify you. So Paul sees this. He sees a sacrifice. He sees them laying down their lives, doing it by faith, doing their priestly roles. And with that sacrifice, there must have been something of a humility, of being surrendered and contrite. And I want to just say that's something of a heart attitude, because you're a living sacrifice, needs to be outworked. Because if you come before God and you're conceited and you're arrogant and you're proud, you're not a sacrifice. But God will accept the sacrifice of yourselves when you are humble and you are surrendered and you are contrite before him, because you come and offer yourself before the Lord. It's not a matter that you say, here I am, accept me, because that becomes proud. We've got to deal with pride. God's not going to deal with pride. We've got to deal with the pride in our own hearts, and we've got to take our estimation, and we've got to see who we are, that who we are in Christ, and we offer ourselves to the Lord. And Paul says he sees this. He sees what they are doing, and he goes back to the Old Testament, because when they gave the grain offerings and the animal offerings, there was another offering, a drink offering that came that was added to the offerings, which were, they took a jug of wine and they poured it on the biggest sacrifice as a drink offering to add to that offering. And Paul comes and says, I'm adding in my life as I'm in prison at the moment. I see your sacrifice. And I come and add to that sacrifice and to honor our God and to bring glory to him. So here Paul's, he acknowledges the sacrifice of their lives, and he stands together with them as he's doing that. So I want to just encourage us, and I'm asking you today, out of this, as Paul and the Philippians were bringing a sacrifice to God, what does your sacrifice to God look like? Have you prepared your life, even though you've come to Christ and it is by grace and it's not what you can do, but there's something of walking in this role as a royal and a holy priest, that you bring your act of worship before the Lord. I want to just say the expression of worship that we've done today is song, but it's bigger than that. It's, the Bible says, worship the Lord in spirit and truth. That's your whole being. And I want to just say you have to prepare the sacrifice of yourselves. If you live in a worldly life, what does it mean by worldly life? That you've been tainted by the world, you've been blemished by the world, and you're living by the world's systems, you cannot be pleasing to God. And that's not an indictment to try and get you to follow rules and regulations. It's actually to say no to ungodly. It's that simple. It's that simple. Say, no, I'm not following the ways of the world. It's also in a place that you're not a dead sacrifice, but you're alive. This is the difference. Dead animals were brought, but Christ came alive and died. But you're alive in Christ. So you need to be alive in Christ. Are you alive in Christ? Because that's the only acceptable sacrifice to God, because Christ in you, the hope of glory, makes you acceptable to God. That's where you go. If you're dead and you come in the flesh before God, you ain't going to be acceptable. You know, I want to just say to you, our God is a holy God. He's an almighty, holy God. And I don't think we comprehend and understand his holiness. And you know, there's nothing ever we can do that will make ourselves acceptable to God. You know that? It's only because you find yourself in Christ. He's the acceptable one. And when we surrender to Christ and in him, you live your life, that's when you become acceptable to our Father. His righteousness is incredible. His holiness is incredible. But when you come and one day and you stand before your Father, why should you be allowed into the throne room? It's only because of Christ. That's the surrender that we need to have. And I want to say that's the living sacrifice that you bring before, because you've been crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Now come before God and bring your lives as a living sacrifice. And there's a wonderful scripture here from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And Paul is speaking to the church in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And once you do that, then do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So yeah, Paul gets us to a place and understanding that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I want to just say something to you is that I haven't always seen this in Scripture. I think we haven't been taught to the depths of what our worship is and what we need to be doing. The understanding of this is that when we come together, so often we thought that our song is a pleasing to God. God wants our song, but He wants our lives. He wants our lives to be representing of Christ before Him. Remember, God is God. Do you understand that? He is not just a being, He is God. And God needs to be worshipped. Do you understand that? He has to be worshipped. And worship needs to be expression of our lives. And that's why He's made us a royal priesthood, that we need to come and bring our lives. And I want to encourage you, let's grow in this area of bringing our lives holy and acceptable to Him as living sacrifices before Him, that we come and lay our lives down at the altar before God and be pleasing to Him in every single way. You can do it because you are in Christ. Don't say someone else needs to do it, and don't say because I've got sin. Just deal with those issues. Get yourself to a place and see yourself washed and cleansed by the Lord, by His blood, and see yourself as a righteous one, and then come and bring yourself before the Lord as a holy, acceptable sacrifice before Him. This is your spiritual worship. You know, David, in all the stuff that he went through some hectic stuff. Even though God called him and raised him up from a shepherd boy to be a king, he went through some hectic stuff. He did some hectic stuff. He got caught up in adultery. He got caught up murdering. He did some hectic stuff. But David never lost this aspect of worshiping God. He was always repentant, and he got to that place of repentance, and he worshiped God. May we not lose our worship in this season. And I really believe God wants to encourage us today. The Lord wants to encourage us. Continue to bring your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we follow the Lord daily, let's bring our bodies before the Lord as a living sacrifice. And in that, I want to just encourage you. Do you break bread often? Or do you wait for us to do it in the congregation to break bread? I want to encourage you to do it regularly before the Lord and apply yourself to giving your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. Can I tell you a secret? What I've learned in this process is when I go to the coffee shop, and I love my coffee, but when they give that biscuit and that biscotti, in my heart I say, Lord, I thank you for your body broken for me, and I drink of that coffee, and I say, thank you for your blood shed for me. It's not to be common. It's not common. It is holy. But I do that because the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not just the occasion. It's continually before the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know, Nikki and I have actually stumbled on a secret. I try and make her coffee every morning. Husbands, do you make your wives coffee every morning? Dad, you make mom tea, eh? I know. I want to encourage you to do that. And we go and pray together. But in that coffee time, we break a biscuit and we drink our coffee and break bread before the Lord. I cannot tell you there's a strength in that. Yes, it might become routine now, but there's something of a strength in that in us, because there's something in the sacrifice of coming before the Lord and remembering. There's something that happens spiritually in our marriage, that happens in our lives as we remember the Lord. So I want to encourage you continually to bring your bodies as living sacrifices, and do it through breaking of bread. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. You know, it's the only sacrament that has been given to the church that we are to remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Until he returns. And the Lord is coming back. I don't know if you've seen the times. I don't know if you're watching the news. My goodness, the world's a mess. And it's not just the world a mess. All of a sudden, we've seen earthquakes. We've seen droughts. We've seen fires. We've seen calamities. We've seen wars. I don't know. If you pick up the news today and you don't see the scriptures, what's outworking, these are the last days. And we are a privilege here. But let's be ready, because let's not be cold. Let's be on fire for God. And one of the key ways is to bring our bodies as a sacrifice before the Lord. Just quickly, to ensure, to keep yourself in a place of acceptable before the Lord, watch what comes out of your mouth. The words we say, God tells us to be very careful about the words we say. I'm not going to get into the scripture, but watch what comes out of your mouth. Negativity is not of God. God's word needs to be coming out of your mouth. Speak life, not death. And so often we speak death. Watch what comes into your ears. Don't just accept anything can come into your ears. You think you're clever? No, you're not, because the devil is cleverer than you to filter your things. Because when those things come in, it actually pervades your thinking and starts to change your thought patterns, and you get onto the wrong track. You've got to be very careful. The Bible says very clearly that we've got to watch what comes in. We've got to demolish those things that come in and set up as a stronghold in our lives, because we've just listened to those things. You know, bad company corrupts good character. You watch. Go and spend time with good friends and people that are wholesome, that are serving God. You'll come back encouraged. Go and spend time with people that are bad character. Yes, you might have fun, but the reality that you won't have life being added to you, you'll have death being added to you. And it's not that they're bad people, but they don't know better. But we need to know better whose company. So I'm not saying not go and tell them about the love of the Lord. You must. And then watch what you see with your eyes. We're all guilty in this area. Stuff comes through our eyes, and we see these things, and it actually can blur our hearts and bring us into place. It can bring the meditations of our hearts to think upon the wrong things. So I want to encourage you, be careful what you're looking. Watch what that TV is throwing at you. It's not everything that comes off the TV is pure and holy. We've got to be careful. And I'm telling you now, whatever they say, it's PG-13. Be careful. The world systems are actually not where they should be at this point in time. You can't even watch a kids program sometimes because it's so full of evil. I'm telling you, Disney, I'm telling you, is full of evil. If you see witchcraft and all those things, and I'm not decrying those things, but you've got to be very wise that they're playing all these things, and there's more witchcraft amongst the children's stories than among the adult stories. So you've got to be very, very careful and be very wise. Protect your children in that. So that's my first point, our sacrifice. Now servanthood. And I want to just say this is a key thing. I'm talking about a relationship with God as our master. I'm not talking about employee-employee relationship. I'm talking about God being our master, and we serving him and serving others as he loves us. So I read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 24. This is about Paul and Timothy in their servant-heartedness. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who is genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek in their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. So Paul and Timothy saw the very nature of Christ, and we've done that before, this nature of humility, that Jesus laid down his deity and brought himself to a place of servanthood and wanting to serve us. And I find that absolutely incredible. The strength that you have, the strength of our leadership is servanthood. You know, the world has a view of the hierarchy, has a view of dictatorship and authoritarian of leadership. And yes, that's how the world leads. But Jesus came to show us what is the way to lead. And the greatest leader there's ever been on this earth is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he taught us servant leadership. You know, he got his disciples, and let me tell you, when he washed their feet, those weren't clean feet. They were filthy with grime and sweat and the dust of the day. And the Lord actually washed their feet. And he said, I'm showing you something, go and do likewise. And I want to tell you, if you want to grow in leadership and you want to grow where you are in your environment, don't try and get to the top. Rather be in a place of subservient, in a sense, being submissive to leadership and be in a place where you serve and you serve with a willing heart and you do and you go the extra mile. Don't be exploited, but go the extra mile. If you're in a workplace and your hours are from 8 to 5 o'clock and you just watch the clock, and at 4 o'clock, you'd start packing up and you're waiting for the bell to go at 5 and off you go. That's school. That's how school operates. But in the work environment, serve. Don't be abused, but serve. Be an innovator. I'm telling you, when you start to serve in that environment that way, as much as the world can be abusive, the world sees that and God will promote you out of that thing. Very, very important. And servant leadership, I want to tell you, the greatest leaders that there's been on the earth is those that have served others. And yes, you can be in a place of authority, but when you serve others, I remember Mom worked at a place at breweries. There was a guy there. He was the top powered director. I had a VAC job to go there. Norman Adamy, I think he was his name. And I watched this guy. He was incredibly bright. He could fathom things out. He could see the production process. He could see the sales. But I watched him. He walked into the factory, and he knew the worker's name. That personable thing. He walked around that factory, and he knew the people by name, and he was genuinely concerned. And when they brought something to him, he went back to his desk, and he sorted that matter out. That was leadership. Yes, he was on the top of the thing, and he was top, and he went to the boardrooms in London and all those things. But the reality, when he was there, he was a man that actually spoke to the person. Working at Consul Glass, we had a guy named Pete Nietling. He was the group managing director. We had men that served tea. He greeted them every single morning. How are you? And he was genuinely concerned. How were they? These were the men that were just serving tea and coffee in the morning. But he was concerned about the individual. And I'm telling you now, I don't know where the role that you have in leadership, wherever you find yourself, because you all got to lead somewhere in life. Are you leading with a servant heart? Jesus showed us the way to lead with servant. And Christ is in us, and he wants to do that out of that. So here we see two examples. We see Paul and we see Timothy as servants of the Lord, but different roles as servants. And we see Paul, he served as a father. And this is such a key thing when it comes to the kingdom of God, is that there's family, and God brings in the family. He brings fathers into his family, into the church, we understand. And Paul took up this role. And I want to just say, in the life of the church, there are too many people that have their own ministries, and they're trying to further themselves, but the church needs more fathers. Needs more fathers at every single level. But you don't just become a father, you've got to be a son first, and you've got to grow into father. I know my late father, and I had the privilege of growing up with him, and when he passed on to be with the Lord, in a sense, I had to become a father. And yes, when I've had children, I've had to become a father. It's a great privilege, it's a great responsibility, it's not easy at times, you don't know how to do it. God, the Father's got to reveal to us, but we need fathers. Can I tell you, in your workplaces too, there needs to be fathers in the workplace, and to bring direction and bring life and to bring purpose. We need fathers. The men, in a sense, are abdicating from their responsibility of actually fathering people. People don't need to be, yes, they need to be disciplined, but they don't so much need to be disciplined, they need to be fathered. And these are some of the things Paul had in his heart, as I see from the scriptures here, of what is fathering. And a father has a hope in the future in the Lord. He sees those that are around him. He sees the purposes, and he sees there's a hope and there's a future, and bringing people to their calling and to their future. And my heart is that you would go further than me, all of you, that you would fulfill your calling in God. You know that every one of you are called by the Lord. I mean, you're called into his kingdom, but you're called for his purposes too. So wherever you find yourself, don't think that I've got no purpose in life. In the Lord, he has a plan for you, he has a good plan for you. Yes, at times we don't understand how it works out, but I want to encourage you, you need to find this future in the Lord. And in a sense, if you don't know what your vision is, take the vision of the church, and I believe that's a key one, to know Christ and to make him known and to go and partner with the Holy Spirit. Allow that to become your vision, but work together with the church. Find your place in the church. Find your place where you can serve in his church and serve God's people. Then you'll find this wonderful outworking of God's grace in your life. Secondly, as a father, Paul had a deep love for people. He realized that the love of God was paramount in leading God's people. And also touch it other people. And I want to just say to you, you cannot lead other people and you cannot father other people if you don't have the love of God, because otherwise there'd be selfishness in your heart. And the love of God brings you to a place that you're prepared to lay down your life for others. So I want to encourage you, ask God to reveal his love to you, but also that you can reveal your love to others. Do you know, as an eldership, we care and we love you and we want the best for you. And you know, you sometimes think that we might be calloused and we might be hard and we might be firm. But let me tell you, there are nights where we are troubled. We are concerned and we are praying because we see sometimes you mess your lives up. You make the wrong decisions and you run away from God. You get deceived by the Lord. You know, can I just say the simple thing of where we see that you neglect the gathering of the saints. I'm not about a rule book, but I just know what's for your good. Is that when you feed them and they don't come to the table in the evening to eat, you know they're going to get hungry and there's going to be problems. And it's the same with God's people. When I see people make choices to live according to the world and its ways, it hurts because you have a love. And you see, that's an injunction that God as a father, that we need to have a deep love for his people. And then another fatherly responsibility is to take responsibility, a father responsibility towards those around you, to father them. And Paul says here in Philippians 2, verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy was like a son, but Paul was like a father. And he doesn't use the analogy and say that he was apostle with workers. He doesn't use the master and servants. He doesn't say a boss or an employees. Paul's attitude was to Timothy that he's going to father him, that he's going to love him as a father, that he's going to be a concern for a father. He's going to have a godly jealousy and a hope for Timothy that he will do well and he will succeed. Fathers are not perfect. And I want to just say, I'm not perfect as a father. And I've had to apologize to my family often when I've blown it and I've said things. That's important because they realize that you're not perfect, but you're still fathering them in the way of God. So I want to just say that not everyone's a father. We've got to grow up into father, and it's something to aspire to. You know, a lot of the scripture says who desires to be an elder is a good thing. In a sense, and elders become really fathers at the end of the day, but there's fathers in different roles within the church. So we need to humble ourselves and really trust God to grow up and to be fathers. Just another important, as we come to fathers and sons, and I just want to understand the perspective of heaven and hell. Here on earth, God has created us male and female. He's given us gender. But when God starts to speak, when it comes to spiritual things, you can, and hear me, ladies, and I'm not being against you, he doesn't talk often in the New Testament about daughters. He talks about sons. And my perspective, what I want to bring to you today is that when we get to heaven and we live in the Spirit, there's no gender in heaven. You're not going to have genitalia. God sees us all, ladies and guys, you are sons of God. God is Father and we are his sons. So the issue is not the gender issue, it's who we are. We are precious in his sight. And we need to be raised up because God wants us to be sons of God. Very, very important. And I don't want to make it a gender issue. It's not a gender issue, but in God, he wants us to mature and to become sons of God. In Romans 8:14, it says there, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And what does that say is that we're growing to maturity. That talks about maturity of being led by the Spirit of God. So there's a place that God brings us out of the world. As unbelievers, he brings us, we believe upon the Lord. It says in John, it says we become children of God, but it says also that we become the sons of God. And we've got to take up that rightful place and to become sons of God. And next in his fatherly outworking, Paul believed in a high value of contact with people in Philippians 2, 23 and 24. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul believed that he needed contact with the Philippian church. In that time, they never had WhatsApp, they never had social media, they never had telephones on 5G or 4G that can actually communicate, and letters were sent. That was the means of communication, but letters were not enough. And Paul said, I need to be there with you and to do that. And I want to just say today is that social media is good. And the way we communicate, those are tools that God has actually given us. The YouTube and folk that are out there at the moment, well, God has blessed you to able to see what God is doing here today. But I want to tell you, God's plan always is for us to gather together and to be in fellowship. I really believe that, is that COVID, in all its understanding of what they're trying to do, as much as it's protecting us, it's actually robbing us of what God created us to be. You're a being that God created, not just to be by name and a person. You've been created to fellowship. And let me tell you, if I put you in isolation and I put you in a dungeon and I take you out of the light and you have no fellowship, you will go mad. But if I put you in a place where there's light and there are people and you can fellowship with them and you can do things together and you have purpose in your life and there's vision for your life, you will flourish. And the devil has been so clever to use this COVID to rob us of fellowship. And I want to encourage you, don't let the devil dupe you. Don't let the world dupe you. Let's be safe. Let's be wise. But let's not neglect fellowship. And as Quinton encouraged us, this is good to fellowship, but this is better. You need to be part with God's people to fellowship with one another. That's why the life groups we've set up want to encourage you to bring your families, to bring your children. Let's be part of that. There are no different circumstances for different people, but we need to fellowship. Do you know, why do you like a coffee shop? Is it the coffee? I'm sure it's the coffee. But it's not only the coffee. It's when you're out with someone else there, it's the chit-chat. It's the talking about nothing. Us guys like to talk about nothing. You ladies are intense. I've watched you at the coffee shops. Yes, I understand. You know, that eye contact is there. Where's my sweetheart? She's run away. It's wonderful, and you ladies need to do that. Put in your budget that there's times to actually go and have coffee and go and chit-chat and encourage one another. It's good to do that. We need that in life. You cannot just be work, 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 work all the time. God created you to have an element of talking. That's the element how he created us, and I want to encourage you to do that. Find that place that you can grow in chit-chat, that you can laugh together, that you can cry together. You can be transparent with one another, especially God's family, that you can pray with one another. That's how God intended us. We're not meant to be in isolation. Why did God create families? Because he realized we needed to be in fellowship. And some people are not in families, and that's why we need to bring them into the life of the church, and they need to be cared for, and they need to be loved for. Every single one of us has a tank that we need to be loved, and we need to fellowship. Every single one of us need to be, including myself. I'm not an island neither. I also need that. That's why we cycle. And the most important part of the cycle on a Saturday is the coffee afterwards, is the chat afterwards, because you can't really talk much on the bicycle. Then Timothy, as a son, very important. Timothy grew up. Timothy was used, and he worked hard with Paul and served as a son. What was Timothy's attitude? Timothy understood that he was a son and that Paul was his leader and he needed to be under the authority of a leader. And that's so very, very important, because so often we don't come into a place as a son and we don't submit to authority. God will always have you under authority. If you're by yourself, you don't work for a boss or anything, ultimately you're always under his authority. We always under, and I don't think for eternity you will always be under authority. So get used to that idea and learn to submit and humble yourselves, because it's the place of victory, of being humble before us. And there was Timothy. He got to a place, he understood who Paul was. He was God raised him up to be the leader at that time, and Timothy willingly submitted to authority. Now, when you've all been in places when people don't submit to authority and they don't do what you're telling them to do, it's a very difficult place to lead people, and it's actually very, very difficult. And the only way sometimes is to bring discipline, or unfortunately what happens a lot in the workplace is disciplinary action, and people are actually asked to leave or have to resign to get out of that. We know people like that. It's like a little Johnny at class. You know, the teacher says to him, he's standing up all the time, and he says to him, "Now sit down." And he doesn't want to sit down. She eventually threatens him and says, "Sit down." So eventually he sits down, but then he pipes up and says, "I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up." And that's the reality, is that a lot of people are like that, is that they do the thing with a mask, but they're in their hearts. They're not really under authority. So if you want to succeed in the kingdom of God, you better learn how to come under authority. God doesn't promote you if you don't learn this lesson. Honestly, I'm telling you now, I had to learn it. God gave me the privilege of working with Manny Pereira into the Great Lakes. And for many years, I served and I carried his bags. And at times, yes, I thought, well, we could do this better. But I didn't say anything. Okay, Manny, whatever you want, we do that. And yes, I had a voice and I could share my opinion. But I did what he told me to do. And out of that, yes, he passed away and God's raised me up and I can be a father in that context now. But you've got to learn to be a son first before you can actually become a father. And I'll tell you, and before you can actually, God will even promote you, even in your workplace. Learn to live under authority. Respect those that have authority over you. We don't diss the government. We don't diss what's happening. Yes, there's stuff happening out there. There's corruption happening out there. But God doesn't call us to speak against those things. Yes, we raise the concerns about those things. But our heart must be that we are under authority and we work with that God has raised up over us. Secondly, Timothy was unusual in being ready to surrender his own desires for the sake of the gospel. Timothy saw that as a son, his purpose was to fulfill the sake of the gospel. And I want to encourage you today is that when you lay down yourself to work out the gospel, because many people have different agendas. They don't have the agenda of the gospel, especially even in the life of the church. Let me tell you, in the church, there are politicians. Do you realize that? You know what a politician is? He's a very selfish person working out his own will. Honestly, a politician will tell you a lie for his betterment. So I'm not saying you can't trust the politicians and we work through politics. But there are politicians in the workplace, there are politicians in the church, there are politicians everywhere. But God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to have a genuine heart to seek the kingdom of God and to outfill the gospel. You see, we've got to see people that are doers of the word of God, not just hearers. So I want to just say is that you can say you're a Christian, you have a testimony, you have great claims and all these things, but the proof is in the pudding, it's in the fruit of what you display. And I want to encourage us, let's be doing what God has called us to do. And then Timothy had a genuine care for others. He didn't have lip service. We see even when Paul passed away, he was raised up as a leader at the church in Ephesus. He had a desire for people to come to know Christ, to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and he worked as this with all his heart to serve God. So what is the test of your servanthood? I want to say firstly is that it's a test of your humility. Have you laid down your life for others? It's a big thing, because Jesus humbled himself and he was God of all and humbled himself to actually come and live amongst us and die for us. And I want to encourage you, humility is a test of servanthood. And if you, that's one thing God cannot give you. Do you know that? Humility is not what God gives you. It's an outworking of your heart, because the Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You have to do that. And only you can humble yourself. And what is humility? And again, as I say earlier, it destroys pride coming forward. And I want to just say, learn to serve the Lord in humility. It will go well with you. It will go well with you. Don't put your agenda before the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he will add all these things unto you. And then it says here in this portion of scripture also that others were just seeking the interests of themselves and not the interests of Jesus Christ. What a tough question. What a tough question. Are you seeking your own interests or are you seeking the interests of Jesus Christ? I'm guilty. Because there are a lot of the time, if I look at my time, how much is it am I giving to the Lord? And how much am I seeking His ways? And yes, we have to live life and there's normal things that we need to live life. But is our heart attitude, is it about Jesus? And is He all our all? Are we giving everything to Him? Or is it, well, that's a compartment, that's a compartment. No, it doesn't work like that. God wants all. We've got to be serving His interests. So if you're challenged in that regard, go before the Lord and change in that regard. And then I ask the question, in your servanthood, are you a son in the house? And I cannot answer that for you. As I said earlier, there's politicians in the church, and we, as we look into the thing, not that we judge, but we see by the fruit of people's lives where they are. So there are people in the life of the church and in the world there that are selfish, and we can see that. It's all about them, me, myself, I. Their purposes are to fulfill their kingdom and not to seek God's kingdom. I want to just say be aware of that. There are people in the life of your business and in your family and in the church that are superior. Again, they haven't learned the lesson of humility. They think they're better than anyone else. They haven't come humble. You know, you can be full of knowledge. You can have full of understanding. You can be a very learned person, but you can still carry humility. And you know, you can come alongside people and you might have all the knowledge and you can still love that person and bring them through. There are those that are out there that are suspicious. They don't trust. There's no trust. And I think in the world out there today, in the workplace, there's very little trust in the workplace. Am I right? That people are all about themselves, suspicious. They don't trust you. You're out to get my job, or you want to get a better bonus. I'll take this thing away from you. That's how the world operates. We don't operate like that. There are people out there that operate out of fear, scared. That all the motivation is like, I don't do that, I don't trust myself to others, I'm scared. I want to just say to you, as an eldership team, what we do, we trust you implicitly until you break that trust. Do you know that? That's how God wants us to operate. We don't come with a pre-agenda, that oak, I don't like him, I'm going to exclude him. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom. We love, therefore we trust. And yes, we get hurt in that process. We do. We've been abused. Absolutely been abused in the process because we trust you. And we trust the Christ in you. But we mustn't remain like that. We must be in a place where God can actually refresh you and you get into a place of humility. Successor, where they come into a structure and they just want to grow the hierarchy. I wanted to say the church doesn't have a hierarchy. It's family. And you can't grow in hierarchy and only God promotes. You cannot grow. And yes, church structures have that. They've structured themselves. We're not structured like that. There are churches that are structured that you grow the ladder. And that's not God's way. This is family. God grows you from a son to a father. Ladies, from a son to a father. In the sense, in the earthly context, that you're mothering other women and you're bringing them to maturity in Christ. And then to this place of the privilege of being a son in the house. And you know, I believe that's for every one of us. God wants us to be his son. You know, I know that scripture that says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know that our Father will also say this, well done, good and faithful son. You know, I loved that phrase my dad used to say to me, and I say it to Andrew, my boy. I know it sounds, in a sense, a little bit down, but it's not. It's actually a term of endearment that God has for us as his children. And I want to just say is, I want to be my father's son. And I'll tell you now, we need to be sons in the house and serving our God, and may God promote us into what he has for us. Paul was a father. Timothy was a son and eventually became a father. And may we learn these attitudes as I close here today, is that may we learn this power of living a living sacrifice as an act of worship before our God, bringing our lives, taking up our priestly role of living sacrifice in our lives to the Lord. Do it through breaking of bread. I really encourage you. Do that on a regular basis. Open up your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, yeah, I just bring myself as a living sacrifice to you. I trust that I'm pleasing to you. There's a sweet smelling aroma. I might not be saying anything, but I stand before you as a holy vessel acceptable to you in Christ. I'm telling you, God will be pleased when he sees that. And then rise up as the kingdom of God within us, rise up as sons of God and grow into this fatherhood, grow into maturity. How desperately the church needs sons and how desperately the church needs fathers to go there. And I'm talking to men and women in this context. Now, maybe you here today and you've been challenged. I want to say that's good because you know you've never arrived until you arrived. You've never arrived until you arrive, and you never arrive because I believe even when you get to heaven one day, you're still going to be growing in the Lord and God's going to take you to depth. So humble yourselves before the Lord and say, Father, I want to be a son. Father, I want to be one that will come and take my priestly garments and bring my life as a living sacrifice to you. So let's close our eyes and as we're going to do some work with the Lord at this time. Father, we just thank you that as we've heard the word and been encouraged through your word, we thank you for the depth of understanding of your ways. But Lord, we realize that we cannot do this unless we in Christ. And maybe you here today and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Maybe you've been encouraged by his love and you've seen things that you've never seen in your life before and even online. And you realize that you want to come into a living relationship with the living God. And I come to you today to tell you that he loves you, he accepts you for who you are, and he wants to make you his son, and he wants to bring you into a place of completeness that you can live to serve him all the days of your life and have joy and fulfillment in your life. Not necessarily easy life, but he wants you to have joy. But maybe you're in this place today and you've never made that decision. And if you're out there and you're here today, would like to make a decision for the Lord, just want to raise your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Anyone here today? Thank you. Anyone out there? Let's just say this prayer after us. Thank you. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I thank you that you're my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness now and come to live in me that I can serve you as your son. I belong to you now and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me to follow you all the days of my life. I am now yours. I belong to you forever. Amen. Congratulations. Well done, Jaden. Wonderful. Well done. Well done to everyone outside. Let's give him a hand, eh? Amen. Well done. Come and chat to us afterwards. We'd love to just share with you and encourage you in that. And Father, I pray for every one of us today. Lord, you've started a work in our lives and we don't understand. And you brought us into this new covenant and we want to go deeper and further in it. And may our lives, Father, be a living sacrifice to you. And even, Lord, as we stand here today, we bring our lives before you, Lord, as holy, acceptable sacrifice before you, pleasing to you in every single way. We stand as the royal priesthood, as the holy priesthood before you, laying down our lives. And thank you, Father, that it's a sweet-smelling aroma to you. And we bring an understanding of your excellencies and your greatness now. We thank you for that now, Father. And take us into servanthood. Take us to be sons in the house. Take us and raise us up to grow into maturity and to be fathers in your body, Lord. So here we are, Lord, as vessels of honor to you. Take your rightful place and glorify your name now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. May the word of the Lord be a truth in your heart. And I'm going to hand over to Quinty. Thank you. Thank you.